Fab. Thank you so much, Viv. You should have got on your way in a little sheet that looks a little bit like this, which is a handout which just tells you where you're going. If you didn't get one and you'd like one, if you wave your arm enthusiastically in the air, then Julia is leaping up like a gazelle and bringing you one. So you may find that helpful. Thank you. And then there's the band over here. They always miss out. Thank you. Thank you, Julia. I wonder, what would you say is your number one priority? What's your number one priority in life? The answer might be, well, it's food and water, isn't it? You know, you can't survive for long without those, can you? They say you can survive for about a week without water, a couple of months without food, and after that, well, the end is pretty inevitable. Okay, so on top of that, what else do we need for life? Perhaps we might say, well, a home, a shelter, somewhere to rest our heads. We might say we need company. You know, there is a reason why solitary confinement is a punishment. Perhaps we'd say for all of these things, what we really need is financial security. I wonder, would we say the presence of God? The presence of God? Essential for life? That just feels a bit weird. We're starting this evening a little series looking at this Old Testament book of Haggai. Those of you who were here last week on New Year's Day had a little overview of the whole book. So if you weren't here, tough, you missed out. I promised last week that I was going to share on the Church Family Facebook group the video that we watched, and I completely forgot to. So if it's not up on the Facebook group by the end of tomorrow, then please send me a message and remind me, because it is a helpful video that'll just give you an overview of the book of Haggai for these coming weeks. But the book of Haggai is one of the last books of the Old Testament to have been written. The Israelites had been carried off into exile in Babylon. And after many years, King Cyrus, the Persian king, had conquered the Babylonians and gave permission for the Israelites to head back to Jerusalem and start to rebuild the temple. That all happened in like 538 BC or so. And they'd gone back and they'd started building. They built the foundations of the temple. They'd built an altar. It's all there in Ezra 1 to 4. And then they started to face opposition and people around them discouraging them from continuing on with the building. And that's where the book of Haggai comes in. The book of Haggai, well, 1 verse 1, it says it was written in the second year of King Darius. Now, we know that to be about 520 BC. Now, if you're anything like me, you get in a pickle with BC dates because lower numbers are more recent and higher numbers are further away. It's very confusing. Anyway, it's about 18 years after the Israelites had first gone back and started building. Cyrus has gone. We've now got Darius as king, and that's where we're dating it from. And Haggai is a prophet who is in Jerusalem and speaks the word of the Lord. There's four little messages given in the book of Haggai, so we're going to take one a week for 4 weeks. And these four messages are all given within the space of a year. They're all happening in the second year of King Darius. For what it's worth, for those of you who know the book of Nehemiah, that comes a little bit later. Actually, Nehemiah and rebuilding of the walls isn't until 445 BC, and so quite a while after this. But this is just after Ezra and the people have gone back, about 18 years. So 18 years of being back in the Promised Land, 18 years of rebuilding the temple. How have they got on? Well, the answer that Haggai opens with is, it's not going great. Look with me down at verse 5. How are they doing? Verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Life for these Israelites, these returned exiles, was a struggle. They were struggling to make ends meet. They were struggling with harvests and homes. It just wasn't working. So the question is, why wasn't it working? What had gone wrong? To which the answer is there in verse 9. God says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. The answer that God gives as to why life is a struggle for the Israelites back in the promised land is because God is making them struggle. God has sent a drought. God is causing them to struggle. Now this sort of language can make us quite uncomfortable, can't it? God causing people to struggle? God sending a drought? It leaves us feeling a little bit disconcerted. But the picture of the Bible here is of God disciplining his people. In fact, it's a theme that comes over and over again in Scripture, is of God disciplining those he loves. In the New Testament in particular, the Bible talks about God doing it in two ways. In Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about how God's kindness is intended to lead us towards repentance. Sometimes God disciplines by showing us kindness. Now that's a bit topsy-turvy to how we normally think about it. But actually, if you've ever had that experience where you've messed up, you've done something wrong, and God almost showers you with blessing and kindness, sometimes that can make us all the more aware of our sin. Because God in his kindness has showered us with kindness. Sometimes God disciplines us through his goodness to us. But then in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about how the Lord sometimes disciplines us through harder times. Paul quotes Proverbs 3 in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5 onwards, says this: have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? In our household, my children know that there are various things that they do that will earn them a time out. One minute for every year of their age, up to 5 minutes on the chair in our bedroom. My children also know that if they're not willing to go for their time out, then they will find a smacked bottom will follow. The hand of correction applied to the seat of learning, as they say. Now, if I were to do a straw poll, never mind of just the young people here, but of all of us, I don't think any of us would say, yeah, being disciplined, that's my favorite thing. I love it. It's really pleasant. I love it when mum or dad have to discipline me. No, it isn't. And yet, sometimes we know, don't we? Sometimes, even in the midst of it, we can feel that actually our parents are doing this for good. But let me pause before I go further, because not everybody will have had that experience of parental discipline. I know there are people in our church family who hear this of God disciplining us as a father disciplines his sons, and it leaves them feeling very uncomfortable because their experience of parental discipline was not in the context of love. Their experience of parental discipline was in the context of being belittled, made to feel small, frankly, abused. And that is not to be the pattern of parental discipline. And that is certainly not the pattern of God's discipline of us. Discipline is about love and grace. That is what is at the heart of it. And here in Haggai chapter 1, we have a picture of God's discipline acted out, of God disciplining his people, of hard times coming their ways, the divine equivalent of a timeout. Why? Why is God disciplining his people? But it's because they'd missed the most important thing. They'd missed what was to be the number one priority for them in life. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Here's what they were doing. They'd started 18 years earlier, they'd started rebuilding the temple. But then they got distracted. They'd said, no, we'll get to the temple later. We've got to get ourselves sorted first. Once our farms are prosperous, once our own homes are sorted, then we can start thinking about the temple. But for now, got to take care of number one. Look after ourselves. The temple will wait. Now, why should neglecting the temple be so serious? Well, he says a couple of reasons why this matters so much. The first one is because it's about honoring God. That's what he says in verse 8. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. But the temple wasn't simply a monument to God's own importance. No. Do you remember what the whole point of the temple was and the tabernacle before it? This was God's dwelling place on earth. This was where he was. The creator of the universe, of the ends of the earth, condescended to dwell amongst his people in this temple, in this tabernacle. And so the people getting busy building their homes and working on their farms and neglecting the temple was a symptom of what was going on in their hearts. That actually, the presence of God among them didn't really matter. That wasn't what they really needed. But in that moment, they were forgetting that it was all dependent on God. Their homes, their harvests, their olive oil, their grain, their paneled houses, it was all from God. He was the one who gave it to them. They couldn't build their farms and homes and forget about God. He was the one who was giving it to them. They were forgetting that their greatest need was to have God with them. That was their greatest need. And friends, that's our greatest need too. To have God with us. The creator of the universe. The one who gives us homes and farms, jobs and harvests. If he is with us, if he is for us, then everything else will fall into place. But if he is not, then other things won't. No wonder God was disciplining his people, because they had forgotten that God being with them was their greatest need. So, how does the story go on? Look down at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They humble themselves before God. They realize they've done wrong. So what does God say? Great, get on with it. Complete the temple, and then you can have my presence. Actually, no, that's not what God says. God says this. Then Haggai, verse 13, the Lord's messenger gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. That is beautiful. Because the truth is that the temple as a picture of God with them in the midst was only ever that. It was only a picture. God wasn't constrained by the temple. They didn't have to wait until it was finished before God was with them. He was there. He was with them. He was for them. And that little phrase, I am with you, is a phrase we're going to come back to in future weeks as we work our way through Haggai. It's going to come again and again, that glorious promise of God with us. And then, verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. It is God who stirs up their spirit and enables them to build his temple. They turn to him. The Lord is with them. And by his spirit stirs them up to do his work. Friends, if this is true of the Israelites, how much more is it true for us? What is one of the names of Jesus that we think of at Christmas? It's Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Not just in a little way in the temple. Not just in a, I am with you, says the Lord. But God himself rocked up, come to his people. Come to his people so that we might be brought back to him. Just as in Haggai, God, they turn back to the Lord and the Lord comes and stirs up their spirit. So the Lord in Jesus has come to us, and by his spirit he is with us now. God does it. And so what is true of God's people in Haggai is all the more true of us. God with us, bringing his people back to himself as a loving father. Not just disciplining us to help us become more like Jesus, but going to the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve so that he can send his Spirit and be with us. Friends, this is really good news. We might not have realized that our greatest need is the presence of God, but it is what he promised and what he has done. I remember years ago talking to my friend Emma. Emma was a single mom in Sheffield. And I remember it because of the conversation we were having about her experiences of being a single mom and what she really struggled with. And she said what she really struggled with was having nobody to share the burden of raising her daughter. It was not having anybody else who she could kind of bounce the ideas off and talk stuff through with. Somebody who was with her, alongside her, seeking her to help her raise her beautiful little girl. And sometimes, whether we're single parents or not, we know the experience of loneliness in the ups and downs of life. Whether that's as a single parent, whether that's at school, in the office, when you just need to head to the toilets because you need to be alone and you're feeling so lonely. Whether that's in a difficult marriage or in widowhood or singleness. Sometimes our feelings of loneliness are very acute. And yet, the glorious promise of Haggai, the glorious promise writ small in Haggai and writ big in Jesus, is this: I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Whatever our experiences, wherever we are going, our greatest need has been met in Jesus. And so we too, by his Spirit, can be stirred up to serve him, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you as well, he promises. Friends, the glorious good news of Haggai is that our greatest need for the presence of God has been met in Jesus, God with us. So we can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, whatever comes our way. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that in Jesus our greatest need has been met, that we might have God with us. Thank you for that glorious promise of your Spirit who dwells in our hearts by faith. So help us, whatever we face, to know we do not face it alone, but face it with you. Amen.